What is a time in your life that was just really hard? Like you found yourself in a hard place and you weren't sure what to do. You weren't sure where to go from there. You didn't know what the next step would be. I mean, that time where you're like super depressed. You're in agony. You didn't know if you could go another day. You just felt like crawling into a hole and dying. I can think of a few moments like that in my own life, and I'm sure you probably can think of some too. It's a lonely, dark place to be. You feel like dying. You feel like there's nothing left to do. In 1 Samuel 1, Hannah is in a similar place. She's barren. She's childless. And in a patriarchal culture like the one she lived in, a woman's worth was often tied to her ability to bear children, especially a son. And so not being able to have children, she's left with like, what value do I have? So Hannah felt worthless. She felt alone. She felt like she didn't have any hope. She couldn't have a child with her husband, Elkanah. She was barren, and there seemed to be nothing that she could do to change that. And on top of that, Elkanah had a second wife. Oh, doesn't that sound like a pleasant marriage? A second wife named Peninnah, and Peninnah had children. And we're told that she didn't just have children, she also taunted Hannah because she couldn't have children. Hannah was barren, and our hard situations can often feel like that too. Empty, lifeless, hopeless. This feeling for Hannah was a king over her life. It's what ruled her life. It's what ruled every day when she woke up. And like Hannah, our barrenness can rule us too. It can be the focus of what we give our attention to every day, and it controls what we do each day. Our barrenness, like Hannah's, often has a voice. It says things like, my situation will never change. God doesn't care about what's going on. I'm alone. Sometimes those words come from people like Peninnah said to Hannah. You can probably think of people in your own life who say those things verbally to you. There are those people who provoke our barren places. We see that where Peninnah does that to Hannah in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 1. People who accuse, condemn, or make us feel like there's no hope. But sometimes those words aren't spoken out loud. They're the quiet voices within our minds. The thoughts that tempt us to believe this is how it's always going to be. We're alone. I don't matter. There's no hope. The words Hannah heard and the words that we hear leave us feeling much like she did. Downhearted, depressed, grieving. We see that in verse 8 and verse 16. She was frustrated, angry, afraid. And not just at Peninnah, she's angry and frustrated at herself for not being able to bear children. She's angry and frustrated at God. And we too can feel like we're in the same place. Angry at ourselves, angry at others, and angry at God. In those moments like Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, when I have been at the end of my rope, when it felt like things couldn't change and there was nothing else to do, I've done what Hannah had to do in this passage. I had to pour my heart out to the Lord. But prayer can often feel like a one-way conversation, can't it? Maybe you felt that too. In those seasons of crying out to God, one of the ways he's helped me hear his voice has been other people who remind me of who he is, of God's word, pointing me to God's word and speaking God's word into my life. People who remind me of God's promises, what he's like, what he's done, and what he's still faithful to do right here, right now. I needed voices that would pull me back to reality from God's perspective, when everything in me wanted to believe the opposite of that. I needed good news or the gospel spoken back into my life. I needed God's word spoke into my life. And often God uses his people, the body of Christ, like you in my life, to do that exactly. Through the body of Christ, I've heard God's response to my prayers. I've heard God's response to my heart's cry. That's what Hannah experiences through Eli, the priest, in 1 Samuel 1. And it's with Eli that Hannah encounters God's presence in her desperation, in her time of need. Eli notices Hannah. He sees her lips moving, but he hears no sound. So he assumes she's drunk. I mean, if we're honest, sorrow can often make any of us look that way. Like we're not ourselves. It can leave us looking unlike who we normally would be. Overwhelmed, scattered, and not fully present. Because the weight of frustration can be so heavy that, yes, we seem like we're out of our mind. But when Eli engages more closely with Hannah, he realizes that she's not drunk at all. She's praying. She's crying out to the Lord for a child, asking God to bring life where there was none. And notice what Eli does. He doesn't shame her. He doesn't dismiss her. He doesn't explain her situation away. Instead, he says, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." We see that in verse 17. Eli doesn't add more words of despair to her situation. He speaks hope. He speaks good news. He points her back to the Lord who hears her, who sees and who has a history of showing up and bringing life in barren places like Hannah's situation. He reminds her that God is not absent from her pain, that God is able to do far more than she can see. Eli doesn't know how God will answer, just like none of us would know how God would answer. He doesn't know that God will eventually give her a son, but he does know who God is. And he trusts that the Lord is present. He's active and he's able to bring life where there is none. As Hannah leaves Shiloh, something in her has shifted. The seed of her faith has been renewed. It's been watered by the word of God that Eli spoke into her life, by the word of hope that Eli pointed her back toward. And that's the invitation for us today. The seed of faith is watered by God's life-giving word spoken into our lives. The seed of faith is watered by the word of God spoken into our lives. The reality is God doesn't leave us trapped in our barrenness. He meets us there, and he speaks into it. He reminds us of who he is. And our invited response is twofold. Will we receive God's life-giving word when it's poured into our life, when we find ourselves in those barren places? And will we become the kind of people who speak the word of God into the barren places that others are experiencing? The seed of faith is watered by God's life-giving word spoken into our lives. 1 Samuel brings us to the point of the biblical story where God has delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt. He has brought them into the land he promised them. And he has given them his law at this point. And he has established the tabernacle, which is a movable tent where his people could go and encounter God's presence. It's where they could worship and offer sacrifices and pray, like we see Hannah doing here. How far did you travel to this building today? Just think about that for a moment. I'm guessing for most of you, it was at least within 20 miles, maybe a little bit further for some, but most of us, it was probably within a 20-mile drive. That's about how far Elkanah and his family traveled to Shiloh each year to worship God where the tabernacle was. That's their proximity to God's presence, about the same it is for most of us. And it was that rhythm of consistently meeting with God that put Hannah in proximity to Eli, the one God used to speak his life-giving word into her barren situation. Hannah's rhythm of worship placed her in a community where she could vulnerably share her pain and hear the good news that God was still present and active, even when she couldn't see it or hear it herself. This is where Hannah encountered the good news of God. The seed of her faith was watered by God's life-giving word spoken into her life by Eli. In 1781, the American colonists had secured their final victory over the British at Yorktown. And after the battle, then General George Washington sent his aide, Tench Tilghman, on a ride of hundreds of miles away from where the battlefield was to deliver the news to the Continental Congress in Philadelphia that victory had been secured. Tench Tilghman didn't win the victory, but he carried the authority of the one who sent him and who had been part of the victory. Tench was simply just the messenger, announcing to the Congress what they didn't know on their own. And in a similar way, that's how Eli functions in 1 Samuel 1. As a priest, he helped God's people worship. He was a go-between between the people and God's presence. And he reminded them of who God was and what God had done. But after God revealed himself fully in Jesus, something changed. Everyone who follows Jesus is now part of what the Bible calls a royal priesthood. We can read about that in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, if you want to read more about that. And we're more than just a royal priesthood, we're also under Jesus as our high priest. Direct access to God's presence. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 talk more about that. And now, God's people have the privilege of pointing others to encounter him as well. Jesus is God's life-giving word that we get to share with others. John 1 tells us that Jesus is God's word in flesh. Like Eli, we don't speak with the authority just because of who we are. Like, we have nothing to offer that's authoritative. We haven't won a victory. We aren't God. But like Tench Tilghman, we are messengers. We announce what has been done, what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. We speak God's word, his life-giving word, and we get to help remind each other that God is still present, that he's still active, that he's still bringing life where there is none. And through his Spirit, Jesus continues to speak that good news today through each of us who follow Jesus. The seed of faith is watered by God's life-giving word spoken into our lives. The ultimate resolution of Hannah's distress comes when God actually acts. When God enables Hannah to conceive and give birth to a son named Samuel. We see that in verse 20. Samuel's name comes from Hannah's cry to the God who heard her. Hannah believed God would show up, even though she didn't know how. And part of the reason she believed was because others good newsed her life. They encouraged her not to give up hope, to thank God for what she did have, and to trust that he'd still bring life out of a barren place. We already looked at how Eli was a part of that process in Hannah's life, but we also see how her husband Elkanah speaks good news into her life as well. When he reminds her that she has intrinsic value to him, even if she couldn't ever bear him children. That was a big deal in that day and age. He's saying, you have worth even if there's no child that comes through you to my lineage. We see that in verse 8. Elkanah reminded Hannah that she was loved, that her worth wasn't tied to a cultural expectation. And Elkanah's response flowed out of his rhythm of consistently meeting with God in worship as well. As we reflect on 1 Samuel 1, how might God's word be calling us to respond to this word of God? How might God's word be prompting you to make consistently meeting with God a priority in your life, like it was for Elkanah and Hannah? Maybe God's Spirit is prompting you to step into a smaller community than just here on Sunday morning. Personal relationships with followers of Jesus where you can share vulnerably about your pain and your frustration. And hear God's life-giving words spoken over your situation. Where you can be reminded who God is and how he's consistently shown up to bring life out of barren places. The seed of faith is watered by God's life-giving words spoken into our lives. And on the flip side of that coin, how might God's Spirit be prompting you to notice others, like Eli noticed Hannah? How might God's Spirit be prompting you to notice others' pain, even in their silence? To notice their frustration. Like Eli noticed Hannah in her silence, Hannah was likely not the only person in the tabernacle the day she came. Yet Eli took notice of her. He He went out of his way to listen and to speak the good news of God into her life. So often we can get caught up in our own lives that we don't notice the people around us. I'm just as guilty of that. Or we assume someone else will just do it. But as followers of Jesus, we have the privilege of being his priests. We have the opportunity and the privilege to speak good news of life into other people's lives by his authority. The authority that only Jesus can bring to bring life into a barren place. That is, if we're willing to step into those opportunities. The seed of faith is watered by God's life-giving words spoken into our lives. As you reflect on how God's word is calling you to respond to 1 Samuel 1, if you've never cried out to God in your own barren situation, I invite you to do that today. I invite you to receive God's life-giving word, to receive the word of God, to receive Jesus, and allow him to heal you and bring you into a fuller life than you could ever experience on your own. If you're interested in doing that, please find me or another trusted follower of Jesus, and we'd be glad to help you walk toward having that kind of belief and taking the step of faith to be baptized, becoming part of the royal priesthood that followers of Jesus share. And if you've already chosen to believe, and if you've already been immersed or baptized in the name of Jesus, I invite you to look for ways to speak God's life-giving word into the barrenness of someone's life that's around you. Who's in your life right now who might need to hear that God is present and active? That God is the one who can bring life where it seems like life will never be present again. How can you strengthen someone else's faith? How can you water the seed of another person's faith? How can you offer God's life-giving word to someone else? The seed of faith is watered by God's life-giving word spoken into our lives. Would you join me in prayer as we close? Father, thank you for this reminder that you are present and active, that you're always working to bring life where there is no life, that you are the God of resurrection. You are the God who can do the impossible. Father, thank you that we get to be reminded of that in the life of Hannah and in the birth of Samuel, and as we look forward to the rest of the story and how you continue to be present and active even in Samuel's life. Father, help us to see how you're present and active in our life and how you're present and active through our lives to help us share you to others. How we get to be an extension of your hands, feet, and voice into the lives of those who can't see it on their own. But that's all of us, Father. None of us can see clearly on our own. We need you in our life, who needs your body to help us see. Father, help us to receive your word, your life-giving words, and help us to extend your word to others. It's by the power of your Spirit and through your Son, Jesus, we pray this. Amen.